You know, there's a legend that describes Satan putting up for sale all of his various temptations for his demons to buy. You know, and there were the usual temptations: lying, stealing, lust, gossip. And they were all put available and had price tags on each one reflecting their various effectiveness. But there was one temptation that was way overpriced as far as the demons were concerned. And it was the temptation of discouragement. And they asked Satan, why is this one so enormously priced? And Satan said, because this one is so subtle, the target rarely knows when he or she is being affected by it. Yet by this temptation, I have ruined the effectiveness of the lives of millions of people. Discouragement's one of the chief tools in Satan's toolbox for hindering the work of God. People become discouraged about their churches. They become discouraged about their marriages. They become discouraged about other Christians, their own temptations, and yes, even the rigors of the Christian life. One of the greatest and most necessary benefits of coming together to meet is for encouragement. The verse of scripture we've been looking at for several weeks, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, plainly declare this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, probably many of you grew up like I did, and this verse was quoted. In fact, we were even beat over the head with it sometimes, of don't miss church, because Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting meeting together. And that obviously is a part of this passage. But the main thrust of these verses is not go to church, but the main thrust is what do you do when you come to church? Do you stir up one another to love and good works? Do you encourage one another? That's the thrust of this passage. And so, folks, all of us can become ministers of encouragement. Man, what a great church it would be if every member of the church was a minister of encouragement. But sadly, that is not the case. Not just in our church, but every church. In fact, you've got some that are agents of discouragement. It's almost like they wake up every morning. Who can I discourage today? Who can I talk ugly about today? No, we all should strive to be just the opposite, and that is ministers of encouragement. Well, there's a man in the Bible who, if he were alive today, he would be known in our church and any church as Mr. Encouragement. We're introduced to him in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. Thus Joseph, probably most of us didn't even know what his actual name was, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In the book of Acts, we find four different occasions where Barnabas was a minister of encouragement. Two of them, he encouraged a church body. The other two, he encouraged individual Christians. And by Barnabas's actions, we can see how we can become a minister of encouragement. Notice, first of all, in this very passage, we see Barnabas encouraging a struggling church by the grace of generosity. Here was the new church in Jerusalem, and had many impoverished people in their midst. And of course, had no track record, had no prior existence, because they were just formed to raise money. But Barnabas comes and gives this gift, I believe a significant gift, because notice in verses 34 and 35 of Acts chapter 4, the verses leading right up to our introduction to him, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And then we're immediately introduced to Barnabas in verse 36. His must have been a significant gift, a sacrificial gift, to meet the needs of these struggling Christians in this struggling church. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, you have a chapter section on giving. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, notice what it says. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Did you notice in verse 8 those four alls? All grace, all sufficiency, all things at all times. And you can almost interpret it, five alls: all good works, though the scripture says every. And so to a struggling church, Barnabas was a minister of encouragement by his generosity. But then notice in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, to a recent convert, he shined with the grace of acceptance. Acts 9, 26 says, when he, Paul, or Saul, remember, first part of chapter 9, you have Saul meeting Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Remember the kind of person Saul was, right? He was a persecutor of the church. He would haul Christians off and have them thrown into prison. He held the robes of those who stoned Stephen to death. That's the kind of guy Saul was. He was feared among the early Christians. But he met Jesus in Acts chapter 9. And now he goes to Jerusalem to meet with the church leaders and the apostles. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. I don't know how we could kind of draw this into our 20th century life. Because all these terrorists are being killed, thank the Lord, from our drones and things like this. But just think back, 15, 20 years, Osama bin Laden. If he all of a sudden came into our church and said, I have become a believer in Jesus Christ, how many of us would have gone, oh, big O, we thank you so much, we love you. I think we'd probably, at least in our minds, put him on probation. Let's see if this is the real deal. And so we can understand the people of Jerusalem, how they felt toward Saul. But yet Barnabas accepted him. He accepted his salvation testimony. Folks, how do we treat even notorious sinners when they come to Christ? Do we put them on probation? In our mind anyway? Do we step back and say, I don't know about her. Let's just see if this is the real deal. Saul reached out in love and accepted Barnabas. Think about it. What if there had been no Barnabas? Now, of course, there was, and so the sovereignty of God plays out in all this. But what if Barnabas had not done what he did? Would there be a Jewish church or a law church, a law-type Christianity versus a Gentile grace-type Christianity? Because remember, Paul, as he became later, was the missionary to the Gentiles, the preacher of grace. Would Christianity have been divided along those lines? But see, God used Barnabas. Barnabas accepting Saul to continue one body in Christ. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7 tell us, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for, right? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You know, folks, I sure am glad Jesus didn't put me on probation when I came to know him as my Savior. Because there was a whole lot, trust me, to be probated about, if that's a word. And he didn't put you on probation either. Why do we put one another on that? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. If you've got another translation, you'll see that it says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Paul shined Barnabas shined the grace of generosity, and he shined the grace of acceptance. But notice thirdly, in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, again, to a church, a new church, Barnabas shined with the grace of forbearance. Now, what does forbearance mean? You know, I asked a lady back when I was in Tennessee, an older lady. I said, what do you think forbearance means? Because frankly, I asked her because I didn't know. She said, well, it means to put up with. And then she kind of broke it down, and so I'm like, well, it kind of makes sense. And I actually looked it up in the dictionary. Shazam! That's what it means. We put up with one another. Look at these verses. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews, Jews that had imbibed. They did not only speak Greek as a language, but they imbibed the Greek culture and all of that stuff. They were basically Greeks in their actions and their beliefs, but Jews in their background, in their ethnicity. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Here to a church, a new church, Barnabas came, or I should say, was sent, because he had the grace of forbearance. Now, think about these people who were Hellenists. Greek in their thinking, in their language, in their mentality, but Jewish in their ethnicity. Do you think everything at the church in Antioch was right up to par? What do you think? Are you tracking with me? Anybody out there? Hello? No. These people didn't have a clue. And remember, Barnabas had just come from Jerusalem, the place where it all began, where Pentecost had happened and all the Christians were located. And now he goes to this place where there's this Greek mentality, Greek philosophy, perhaps even a touch of Greek polytheism. And he comes to this church. How easy it would have been to be critical. That's not just what it ought to be. That church isn't everything it should be. That you people need to straighten up and fly right. No. He had this spirit of forbearance, and he rejoiced because he saw what God was doing, even though no doubt there were some issues in that church. Hey, if you're here at River Cities today on back to church Sunday and you're looking for a perfect church, pack up and go on down the road. You're not going to find it here. And if you think you found it here, then don't join it because you'll ruin us. No, we're not perfect from the guy standing here flapping his trap at you right now. Right on down to the youngest child. Yes, parents. And we've had an explosion of children born this month. That sweet, darling little baby is fallen. Just give him or her a couple months and you'll see it. They will express it. Now, that's when you're a parent. When you're a grandparent, then they're perfect. But no, doesn't work that way. We all have to, in some ways, put up with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, tell us, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Folks, 20 centuries later, after Barnabas was forbearing to the church at Antioch, we need to be forbearing to one another to maintain the unity of the church. You think about the letters in the New Testament. Every letter directed to a church was directed to a church that had some kind of issue, some kind of problem. Sometimes it was a doctrinal issue, like the letter to the Galatians. Sometimes it was a practical issue, like the letter to the Philippians. But always there was an issue to be addressed, which means you're not going to find a perfect church, nowhere, no how, because churches are populated by people. And we people are imperfect. Carl Windsor wrote a book entitled On This Day. And his entry for Valentine's Day included this story. Even the most devoted couple will experience a stormy bout every once in a while. A grandmother celebrating her golden wedding anniversary once told the secret of her long and happy marriage. Abby, Hunter, are you listening? Here's the secret for a long and happy marriage. On my wedding day, I decided to make a list of 10 of my husband's faults, which, for the sake of our marriage, I would overlook, she said. A guest asked the woman what some of the faults she had chosen to overlook were. The grandmother replied, to tell you the truth, my dear, I never did get around to listing them. But whenever my husband did something that made me hopping mad, I would say to myself, lucky for him, that's one of the list. Maybe that's a good practice of forbearance. Well, the fourth occasion Barnabas models for us, being an encourager, we find in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 40. To a failing brother, he shined with the grace of forgiveness. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, go back to Acts chapter 13, verse 13, and you see what caused this issue. Acts 13, 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's all it said. And so we're left to guess, why did John leave? Some people thought that John was upset because Paul now started having the ascendancy over Barnabas, who I believe was his uncle. Others say John got fearful because they had just come in contact with a sorcerer, and so John was fearful of the spiritual conflict that was going on. I had one seminary professor say, John just may have felt called to go back and lead the youth group back in Jerusalem. You're supposed to chuckle over that. We chuckled in class. Come on, throw me a bone. Whatever were his reasons, Paul saw that as a failure. And to a failing brother, Barnabas shined with the grace of forgiveness. You see, to Barnabas, failure is not final. And Barnabas, no doubt, saw John Mark's potential as a follower of Jesus. Think about this man, Mark. He wrote the second gospel. This is the guy that wrote Mark's gospel. How much poorer we would be had not Barnabas reached out and continued to mentor and love and encourage him. Even the Apostle Paul, years later, saw Barnabas's positive qualities. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul wrote, and by the way, 2 Timothy is his swan song. The last words we hear from Paul are these words. Chapter 4 is the last chapter of the last book. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. How do you look at the church? Some people look at the church as a showroom, like a car dealership. You got all the nice, shiny, brand new cars, all waxed up and polished up and beautiful looking. And of course, the lights are bright and they shine on these new cars. What's usually behind the showroom? The parts department, okay? What's usually behind the parts department? The service department. Because after a while, those bright, shiny new cars are going to need service. Isn't it amazing? We call our times when we meet together the Sunday morning because we all need it. We all need tweaking and tune-ups. and encouragement. It'd be nice if the church was a showroom. Oh, some people think it is. That's why they wear the latest and greatest clothes, and that's why they drive the newest and brightest cars on the parking lot, because they think the church is a place for showing off. No, the church is a place for God to show off. The church is a service center. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 declare for us, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Barnabas shined the light of the grace of forgiveness to a failing brother. Do we? As Mr. and Mrs. Encouragement, or Ms. Encouragement, or Miss Encouragement, whatever you go by, you can be God's mechanic in His service department called River Cities Community Church. One more thing to learn about Mr. Encouragement. We can't leave this out. We got to give the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Is a time when Barnabas allowed his light to flicker and almost fade. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Paul is confronting Peter for his hypocrisy. And he says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas," Barney, what are you doing? "Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." What caused Barnabas to become so un-Barnabas-like? The fear of man. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare." And folks, if we are going to be Mr. Encouragement, we need to make sure that we maintain before us the fear of God, but look at the fear of man in its proper light. And that is not going to affect me. That is not going to impact me. That is not going to change the way God wants me to live. God has called all of us to be ministers of encouragement. How can you be a minister of encouragement? Well, learn a lesson from Barnabas. Generosity. Oh, I don't have a large tract of land to sell and donate to the church. Can you be generous with your time? Generous with your talents, as we've seen people express already this morning? Our generosity is a source of tremendous encouragement to the church. How about forbearance, putting up with one another. You put up with me all the time. And some of you even say you love me. Boggles my mind. How about forgiveness? When someone does you wrong, are you quick to forgive so you can be a minister of encouragement? That just takes being filled with the Spirit, all of those, walking with the Lord, doing what He's called you to do, being what He's called you to be. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you've called every one of us to be ministers of encouragement. Lord, help us look for brothers and sisters in Christ who need to be encouraged. Help us to encourage them with our generosity of time and love. Help us to encourage them with forbearance, acceptance, forgiveness. God, that tells every one of us to be Jesus to people. Lord, thank you that that is what we are called to do when we gather together. Encourage one another. Lord, forgive us when we get so wrapped up in ourselves and our own problems and our own issues that all we can see is ourselves rather than seeing the struggles others are going through. Give us a bigger vision of people, your people, and the struggles we all face. In Jesus' name, amen.